Okay. When last we met, we went through the distinctions that we made between Yaakov and Esav. Let's do a quick recap, and then we're going to take it a little bit further. Okay? In terms of the most fundamental distinction, which we assume is going to be the initial distinction made on the text level between Yaakov and Esav, we clarified that, right? The first distinction in the text is going to be our most fundamental distinction, even though it doesn't give us a tremendous amount to work with. We just started. Even though it doesn't give us tremendous amount to work with, at the surface is Vayitze Harishon Admoni Kulok Haderet Se'ar Vayikrashmo Yisav Yisav Vayacharichin Etzahachi Vyadol Chesed Bachev Yisav Vayikrashmo Yaakov Vayitzchak Vayishim Shem Lerotzav. And the next pasuk will be focused on Vayigdelu HaNe'arim. They got older and began to distinguish themselves. Perek Hafei Pasuk Hafzayin Vayis Esav Ish Yodea Tzayid Ish Sadeh Vayakov Ishtam Yishevo Halim. So Esav is an Ish Yodea Tzayid, and we said that based on Rashi, he's basing himself on Chazal, the Yodea Tzayid is that Latsud L'Ramot Et Aviv Befiv. He knew how to trick his father with words. He was somebody who was anti what Judaism represents, anti what his father Yitzchak and his grandfather Abraham represented up until that point as an embodiment of Judaism as it existed in that way. But he gave the impression that he was something else. He tricked him with his mouth. This is on the contrasting background of Yaakov. Yaakov ishtam yoshevo halim, which Rashi, again quoting Chazal, says, Ech ela kilibo kein befiv. He was exactly the same in heart and in mouth. He was totally truthful, he was totally straightforward, he was totally presenting himself exactly as he was. That's Rashi, and again, based on Chazal, their understanding of the difference, which means that there is a fundamental distinction here happening between Yaakov and Esav as a distinction between emet and sheker. Esav is representing Sheker. Sheker is that which is not true. But as we talked about in a little bit more of a deep way, Sheker is not just not true. The real tension that exists between Emet and Sheker is that Sheker never says, I'm a lie. What does Sheker say? What does falsity say?
I'm true.
So what you have is two things which are claiming to be the same thing. Two things which are claiming to be the truth. One of them at its heart and soul is Sheker. One of them at its source is Sheker. But the depth of the difficulty of distinguishing between Emet and Sheker is that they both claim to be the same thing. That's the deviousness, that's the depth of the conflict, of the harsh conflict that exists between Emet and Sheker, and therefore the depth of the conflict that's going to exist between Yaakov and Esav, which is exactly what we just described. Esav's telling his father what a tzaddik is, and Yaakov's just being a tzaddik, so to speak. The concept, the terms that he is going to apply to somebody else later on, but they're both presenting themselves as a Ben Torah. So to speak, there was no Torah, they're learning in all Shem Be'Aver, there was something that they were learning. But they're both, let's use just whatever terminology we have, they're both presenting themselves as a Ben Torah. As a Ben Abraham and Yitzchak in their ideologies. But one is really that way, Yaakov, and one is only claiming to be that way, and that is Esav. This difficulty, this tension between Yaakov and Esav is something which we said is going to then play itself out over the course of history. Esav, we know, is going to eventually produce a nation called
Edom.
And as we went through last time, we put all of the Dalid Galiot on the board, the four different levels, the stages of exile that the Jews are inevitably going to have to go through over the course of history as it's embedded into the very fabric of creation itself, according to the Chazal, of Bavel, and then Pras Umadai, then Yavan, and finally culminates in the long, bitter, difficult exile of Edom. And the question was, why would there be these four exiles, and why would there have to be a progression from one exile to the next, assuming that Judaism is soaked in meaning, assuming that everything in Judaism has intrinsic meaning? If so, and this is the way they were set up, how does one exile lead to the next? And we saw again, Babel, the Babylonians, were barbarians. There was no interest in having any conversation or connection to the Babylonians. Already by Persia Media, we're literally on the cusp of Purim. We're going to Achashverosh's party. We're sort of engaging in that culture a little bit. You get to Yavan, we're already becoming Mit Yavnim. We're actually assimilating. There's no such thing as Mit Bavlim in history. We never assimilate into Babylonian culture. But we have a concept of Mit Yavnim. There's certain things there that are interesting to us, that are intriguing to us, that are identifiable to us. The concept of beauty is something that exists in Judaism. It's in the bracha to Yefet himself, Yaft Elokim Liyefet, Yishkon Bo'al Eshem, the person who's going to produce Yavan. Those two are there is a place for certain aspects of Yavanim within shame. And that becomes much more complicated. What is the distinction? What is the difference? How are we not like them? And how are we who we are? And how do we make sure to stand for the things that we're meant to stand for? And then we come to the final distinction between, on a Yaakov and Esav level, two people from the same parents. They have the same mother, the same father, share the same womb. They're twins. They come out. They're so similar to each other. To the point where they're also presenting themselves in a way where they're so similar to each other. Yaakov and Esav, in the same way, in that final gullus of Edom, Edom, which inevitably becomes over time, in being that final exile, begins with Rome, Rome which develops into an expression of, inevitably, Christianity, Catholicism or Christianity, and then eventually what we associate with Western culture, all of those things are going to be different faces, hashkafically, of Edom. Parentheses, just to clarify, we're not talking about particular individuals. We're talking about the movements as a whole. We're talking about Roman culture as a whole. We're talking about the broad strokes of Christianity as they've played themselves over history as a whole. We're talking about Western culture as a whole, not necessarily all of the specific details within them. Clear that that's, we're talking about broad strokes and not specific individuals. At least nod one way or the other. We got up downs. Okay, good. That's how Edom is going to put itself out over history. And we said that that was inherent in the nature of the way that Christianity seems to present itself over history itself. Christianity presents itself as a religion that's based on love, camaraderie, turning the other cheek. It's all about love. It's all about connectivity. It's all about closeness with the other. And yet more rivers of Jewish blood have been spilled over Jewish history by Edom, by Christianity, than anybody else. And we saw that, and we gave the example of the Crusades, which was a frightening example, but an incredibly strong example, where those who were going out were told that in advance, the killing, raping, and pillaging that they would do was already forgiven before they did it, as long as they fulfilled the goal of the Crusades itself, themselves, which had nothing to do with the Jews, but that was totally fine. And there's one example of that kind of dichotomy of echad bepeh ve'echad belev. Similarly, in terms of a really frightening connection, as it brings us much, much more to modern times, I want to read you an amazing Gemara. Really, really frightening Gemara. I already didn't quote it in this context. He quoted it in a different context, but I was surprised he didn't bring it here. I think it absolutely belongs here and deserves to be quoted here. It's a frightening Gemara that exists in Megillah. On Daf Vav Amud Aleph and Daf Vav Amud Bet. I'm going to read you inside, because it would sound impossible for Chazal to have written this if I don't read it inside. Amar Yaakov Vnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yaakov says to Hashem, Ribono shel olam, al titein le'esav ha'rasha ta'avat not libo. Don't let Esav get wild and fulfill whatever his desires are. Don't let him go wild and fulfill whatever his desires are. Zamimo al tafeg zer gemar miyashel edom. Quoting the end of the pasuk that the Gemara is discussing there, it defines Esav going out and fully extending himself the way that Esav would want to as Germania shel Edom. What does that sound chillingly like?
Germany.
And the Gemara concludes there, She'il malei hein yotzin, that if Germania shel Edom were to go out, machrivin kol ha'olam kulo, it would destroy the entire world. Kachatuva Gemara. Thousands of years before we saw what happened in World War II. And that's being linked to Edom as Edom, and what we saw clearly is an expression of the Edom of Edom, the redness of Edom, the bloodlust of Edom, and the true face of Edom, as an Edom that's going out to destroy, to conquer, to kill, despite whatever enlightened policies it claims to uphold, coming from Germany, which at the time was the most enlightened nation on the face of the planet. Yes?
Germany at that particular point, while most of the people identified as Christians, the movement that caused World War II was not a Christian movement.
100%. That's why I'm saying there were different facets to the face of Edom. And the last facet is Western society in and of itself, which Germany was certainly upholding itself as the height of enlightened culture. Yes.
Why? You mentioned the idea that Edom is like the final step in our galus, that this is like the final step of making a distinction between ourselves and them.
Mm-hmm.
What about Esav is closer to Yaakov than, say, Yishmael to Yitzchak? Meaning, why would it be Edom and not...
Because Yishmael, and that was why we started where we started from, it all has to come back to our source. There's no indication in the Pesukim and no indication in Chazal that Ishmael ever tried to convince Abraham that he was Yitzchak, so to speak. That he was better than he was. He put on a pedestal the things that he actually did. He held up with a flagpole that he had bris milah at 13, but you know what? He did have bris milah at 13. That was a legitimate claim. Esav claiming he's a tzaddik is just not true. Meaning Chazal consistently point out the negative actions and character traits of Esav, and yet Esav is presenting himself to Yaakov and talking to him in Torah and sounding like a quote-unquote Ben Torah. He's presenting himself as from when he's not. Ishmael only presented himself as he was. For better or for worse. Yes?
Does Ishmael have like a role now, though, nowadays?
We'll get to Ishmael. So Ishmael is not one of the Dalad Galiot. We're actually going to wrap up with Ishmael at the end of today as well anyway, so let's wait till we get there. Okay. Right, but emphasizing the fact that final Birur then has to be, and the reason why we're getting to Edom, the reason why we're getting to all of these things is that we're getting to a people who are presenting themselves as us, whether it's in Christianity and saying, no, it's not that we're different, we're really the same, you just didn't get the memo, and we're really one and the same, and that distinction of truth versus truth. Or, again, my rabbi never talked about it because this wasn't as prevalent in his day. I mean, you talk about the world that we live in now, and we touched upon it last time, and then we'll take it a step forward. We touched upon it last time. But the world we live in now, where what is truth? What is truth? Is there truth? In the classes that you have, where you're hearing things, and you're in the circles of your friends, on the internet, on Facebook, on social media, is there definitive truth? There's no such thing anymore, right? Truth is in the eye of the beholder. Multiple truths are prized in this day and age. And to claim that there is only one specific singular truth, it's exclusive, it's bigoted, it's closed-minded, you're not part of the modern world. And the answer is, probably not. Because Western society purports, in a postmodern era, and in an era of the millennial generation, that there isn't one specific identity for any particular person, there wasn't any one specific truth, and that one doesn't need to have an identity, and why can I have multiple identities, and I can have this identity when I'm on Facebook, and I can have this identity on email, and I can have this identity with this group of friends, and this identity with that group of friends, and I can put on my yarmulke here and take it off there, or put on my skirt here and take it off there, or I'm a different person in a different place. Why do I have to have one truth? Why do I have to have a singular identity? Who says that there's one truth? Who says that I have to be one me? I can be whatever I want, whenever I want. That lack of sense, that claim, that almost deeper claim in terms of its painfulness of the fact that there isn't even truth at all is perhaps the most dangerous claim of the progression of the Gullus of Edom and us forcing us, challenging us to stand up and say, despite the fact that the world will look at us negatively, no, there is a truth, it is God, it is Judaism, and I will stand for it. And I will stand against you for it. Doesn't have to be necessarily in a violent way, but that will stand for our principles and stand up and be the bearers of the ultimate truth, which is being forced out of us on a contrasting background of a lot of things that look very, very enticing, and some things that look very, very Jewish. And the fact that we have something as ridiculous and disgusting as a phrase like Judeo-Christian culture delegitimizes the distinctions that exist. But we have Judeo-Christian culture as a quote-unquote term, because they look alike, because they look like Yaakov and Esav look alike. They sound alike, so to speak. They present themselves the same way. To the point where if we don't clarify what those distinctions are, we could not be able to make those distinctions at all. But that's exactly why this is the last, longest, and most bitter gullus for us to define who we are and to stand up as that Jew. To relive our Abraham inside of each and every one of us, of Lech Lecha, Me'artzacha, Me'adcha, Me'etavicha, La'artz Yarecha, to be able to define ourselves in the contrasting background of where we come from and be an Abraham Avinu. That's what we're meant to be doing. That's the final test, that's the final stage of Galut, to be able to get to Geula. So I went a little farther than I expected it to. But these are as Lema'aseh as it can possibly get for each and every single one of us. With absolutely, positively no exclusion of myself. Every one of us, on every level, and it's a constant struggle every day, to uproot from it in ourselves Edom and whatever it means in this world. And that's something that we in fact do every single year. Let's bring it back down to the material and watch. We do this This is literally what we're doing every single year on one of the holiest days of the year. What happens? So when Yaakov goes, when Esav goes to Yaakov goes to get the bracha from his father, who's expecting to give it to Esav, what does Yaakov have to do first in order to convince his father to give him the bracha? What does he do?
Give him the food.
Give him the food? What does he have to do in order to get his father to give it to him? Touch him, right? So it means he has to
dress up like
his brother. Now, how does he dress up like his brother?
He wears clothes.
Be more specific.
Makes himself hairy.
Hairy clothes. What particular animal?
Sheep.
Nope. Not wool.
Fox. Goat.
Excellent. A goat. Seir. Seir. The connection that's being made between Yaakov and Esav, when they're trying to become or look or seem identical, is in that they both represent Se'irim. Now, if we were to take throughout Chumash the word Se'ir, what word does it often go along with?
Izim.
Se'ir Izim. Where else do we see two identical Se'irei Izim?
On
Yom Kippur. Isn't that wild? On Yom Kippur. Two identical Se'irei Izim. That's exactly the requirement, is that you have to take two goats that look exactly like one another and bring them forward on Yom Kippur to the Beit HaMikdash on Yom Kippur Day. One of them goes to Hashem, Echad LaHashem, VeEchad LaAzazel. One goes to Hashem and one goes to Azazel. Now, to make it clear that these are actually linked together, Chazal would never miss an opportunity to make a linkage like that. Chazal point out that that's actually inherent, the connection between these two Se'irei Izim as somehow being embodied, these two people, Yaakov and Esav, as being embodied in the two Se'irim on Yom Kippur every single year, on a pasuk that appears in Parshat Achrimot in describing the process of Yom Kippur. It says, V'nisa Hasair Allah, sorry, in Perek Tetzayin Pasuk Chavbet in Sefer Vayikra, if you want to look inside. In Perek Tetzayin Pasuk Chavbet, the word will scream out to you anyway. Then Asa Hasair Elav, the one that's going to go to Azazel, that Seir is going to carry Et Kol Avonotam. What are Avonotam? Their sins. Meaning one Seir is going to go up La Hashem, one is going to take all of the sins of Klal Yisrael and go and be thrown off the cliff toward Yam HaMelech, which in English is also known as, based on the Hebrew, is known as the Dead Sea. Go off to Yam HaMelech in that direction, go off the cliff, right? That's going to be Azel, and that's going to carry all of Avonotam. What two words could you break that word into, Avonotam? Think about it. Be Chazal. What?
Can you write it out?
Yeah. Good. Avonot Tam. If you want to double the tet, you can also. Avonot Tam. Who's the Tam? Yaakov Ish Tam, Yoshev Ohalim. Says Chazal in Bereishis Rabbah, in Toldot, meaning on our Parsha. Et kol avonotam el eretz gzeira. Et kol avonotam avonot tam. Shne'emar v'Yaakov Ish Tam. Meaning not only is there an overt linkage in the two identical goats, so to speak, and the two actual identical goats in Yom Kippur. But the Medrash itself is linking this based on the word Avonotam, that the Avonot of Yisrael are going to go on that goat, and so too, somehow, the Avonot of the Ishtam of Yaakov are going to go on the goat that's going to go to Azazel. Let's pour a little bit of content into that. Chazal tell us that the face of Yaakov was like the face of Adam HaRishon before he was Choteim Gan Eden. That was who Yaakov was. Yaakov is the Bechir Avot. We're going to be talking about Yaakov over the next parshiot at length. But Yaakov is the epitome, the apex of the Avot. He's going to be the culmination of the Avot. And we're told by Chazal that the face of Yaakov, you know, was like the face of Adam HaRishon before he sinned. Somehow he's embodying a level of tikkun for what Adam HaRishon himself did in Gan Eden. On the opposite side, he's an Ish Emet. Right? We talked about the distinction already today also. But Yaakov is Emet and Esav is Sheker. He's an Ish Emet. And therefore, relating to Olam HaEmet. Can you just take the dab of that chair? Yeah, just screw that chair open for a second. No, that one chair, leave it open. You can say whatever you want.
Moving
into that. Awesome. Okay. That Yaakov is an Ish Emet, and therefore relating to Olam HaEmet, a world of truth, a world that's beyond sin. That's what we refer to as Olam HaBaz, Olam HaEmet. But he is relating to either a pre-chet or a post-tikkun reality. Either way, there's something about Yaakov that's linking to this aspect of Emet and this aspect to Adam HaRishon even before he sinned. On the other hand, we have Esav. Esav we define as the embodiment of Sheker. Chazal explained that he is, and there are multiple expressions of this throughout Chazal, that he is the embodiment of the three-faced being which the Gemara describes as Hu Yitzeh Hara, Hu Asatzan, Hu Malach HaMavet. They're all the same thing. The Yitzeh Hara is equivalent on a certain level to the Satan, different faces of the same entity of the Satan, and so too the Malach HaMavet. Right? Yaakovinu lo meit. Yaakovinu is beyond death, the Gemara tells us. And he was embodied and representative of the Malach HaMavet is Esav. Esav is all about death. Esav says when he gives up the Bechorah, he says, Hare ani holech lamut. The Lama is in the Bechorah. What do I care about the Bechorah? I'm on my way to death anyway. He's always going toward death. That was in our parsha in the very beginning. Hare ani holech lamut. The Lama is in the Bechorah. Give me the lentil soup. What do I care? I'm headed toward death anyway. My whole goal is focused on moving toward death. He's the Malach HaMavet, he's the Satan, he's the Yitzer Hara. When Adam Rishon sins in Gan Eden and brings Ra more deeply into the world, that's going to be embodied by Esav. Yaakov and Esav, Chazal tell us, are coming not even from the same parents, and not only from the same womb. Chazal claim they're even coming from the same tipa. They're literally growing from the same sperm and egg. They're growing from the same embryo. Yaakov and Esav are coming from the same place because they're two sides of the same coin. And just like they manifest externally to us, they exist internally as well. When we do something and we say that we want to do something good, we say, I want to do this. When we say, I want to do something bad, what do we say? I also want to do it. Meaning, we don't make a distinction inside between the drive within me toward Tov, toward truth, toward life. If we make a decision that's anti-Torah, that's anti-Mitzvah, that's anti-Judaism, I still say, I want to do it. Toward chait, toward sin, toward negativity, toward death. Inside, I hear both voices as my own. Inside, I hear both as being me. The side that says, I want Tov, and the side that says, I want Ra. But who is Tov? Who is Tov? Who is Emet? Who is Sheker? Who is Ra? Esav. Are we B'nai Yaakov or B'nai Esav? We're B'nai Yaakov, and in not being B'nai Esav, for sure, in not being B'nai Esav, it means that Esav is not really us. It's that same tension of two things that are presenting itself as truth, because falsity presents itself as truth. That's what makes the tension difficult. And so inside, if there's a part of me that's Tov, meaning I am Tov, and I say I want to do it, I think that's me, because that really is me. But there's a part inside of us that's poschet, that's representative of Esav, that's representative of Edom, that's claiming that it's us, on the outside in Edom, but also on the inside as my Yetzer Hara. And not saying as my Yetzer Hara, you should do this. As my Yetzer Hara, what is it saying? I want to do this. It's Sheker presenting itself as Emet. Our Yitzhara is making us think that it is us. And so what do we do on Yom Kippur? We take two Se'irei Izim that look exactly identical. One goes LaHashem, that's the Tov that's within me, and the other one is my removing all of those negative elements that aren't really me at all, and saying that's the other Se'irei Izim, that's Esav. And throwing it off the cliff and totally removing it from myself entirely. We're making that berur on Yom Kippur. We're making that clarification on Yom Kippur. Once a year, we're meant to take a time of the year, the Aseres Elzman, Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Yimei Tshuva, to look within ourselves. And the point of Tshuva is to get back to who I really am, to figure out, what am I really and what am I not? What is the Emet and what is the Sheker? What am I really? What are my goals really in life? What am I really striving for? And to remove, excise from myself that part that I thought was me but isn't, and throw it out. And remove it, and throw it off the cliff. That's how fine those distinctions are. That's how deep it goes. This is what Yom Kippur is about, even. That's another place that is being reflected. Last piece. Any questions up until this point? Yeah, Eliora.
Can you explain that one more time again? I get the time
is referring to Yom Kippur, but has Avonot. So the pasuk that it's coming from is Vinasa ha-sa'ir alav et kol avonotam. That goat, that se'ir, will bear all of their sins. And Chazal divide avonotam into two parts. What's their sins? Avonot tam, avonot ishtam, the avonot of Yaakov. Meaning, the avonot of Yaakov in contrast to what? To Esav. The parts of me that aren't really me, I'm taking out of myself. I'm putting out onto that se'ir, and I'm throwing that se'ir over the cliff.
How do you see that in the word avonotam?
It's just hinting to the fact, meaning it would have been fine if it just said that our sins, we're putting our sins onto that goat. But Chazal are trying to explain that we're trying to link the avonot of Yaakov. We're saying those things that aren't really Yaakov, we're externalizing and leaving ourselves purely as Yaakov in contrast to Esav. Did you grant that one?
No. Bracha. I think it's so interesting, though, that we still have to do this tikkun, because we're descended from Yaakov. So if he had already done this tikkun, right?
That's Maaseh Otzim Alabanim. All of Sefer Bereishit is setting the stage. Meaning, if Avraham had already went down to Mitzrayim, why do we have to go down to Mitzrayim? If he already come to Rechush Gadol, why do we have Pesach? Mm-hmm. We've been talking about how all of Sefer Bereishit is Maaseh Otzim Alabanim. These are the paradigms for history, according to the Rambam. So they're going to play themselves out, and then we're going to have to live through them. But that was always how Bereishit, we've always been holding Bereishit as being that paradigmatic book. We didn't say that word in long enough time, I figured it was going to be better. Yeah. Okay. Let's fit in one or two more points, and then we'll wrap up. So too, because these two are so similar, The Gemara points out as follows. It says, Kesari v'Yerushalayim. What's Kesari in English, or whatever language it comes from originally?
Kesaria.
Kesaria, Caesarea. Right? Kesari v'Yerushalayim. What about them? Imamar lecha adam, if a person says to you, this is also a Megillah Daf Vav, Charvush tehen, al ta'amin, both of them are destroyed, don't believe them. Yashvush tehen, al ta'amin, both of them are built up, don't believe them either. If they say, Charva Kesari, v'yashva Yerushalayim, that Kesari, Caesarea is destroyed, but Yerushalayim is settled, or Charva Yerushalayim, v'yashva Kesari, that Yerushalayim, Rachman al-Sanah, is destroyed, and Kesari, Caesarea is built up, then ta'amin. So both Caesarea and Yerushalayim can't both stand at the same time. What is Yerushalayim going to be indicative of? Yaakov or Klal Yisrael. What is Kesaria or Caesarea going to be indicative of?
Edom.
Why? What was it the seat of?
That's where they were based.
They have the seat of the king.
The
Romans. There we go. That was the Roman capital in Israel. Meaning either the Romans, which are an extension of Edom, as a lot of sources we quote point out, Edom, which we equate with Romi, either Esav, Edom, Romi is up and we're down, or Edom, Esav, Romi is down and we are up. It's like a seesaw relationship. That's the last piece in terms of that struggle between the two of us, which makes sense also in terms of both vying to be Emet. Where is the Gemara getting this from? From our Parsha also. If it wasn't in our Parsha, we'd be talking about it, right? Also from our Parsha, in Parshat Toldot. If you take a look in Perek Chafei, Pasuk Chafet, this is what the, in Masechah Megillah, what it attaches it to. When Rivka was struggling inside of her stomach, there was this struggle in her womb, and she didn't know what was going on, she went to go and seek advice. And it says, she goes and seeks advice in the Drosh of Hashem, whatever that means, to go and ask God, whether she spoke to God herself, she went to go to Shem Be'eber. Vayomer Hashem La, God says to her, No, there are shnei goyim bevivek. The reason why there's an argument in your room is because there are two nations there. Perek vei pasuk chav gimel. Shnei goyim bevivek. Ushnei leomim mimei ayech yibreidu. Two nations are going to come out of you. Ule'om mil'om ye'ematz rav yavod sa'ir. What is ule'om mil'om ye'ematz? It means that only one is going to have the power over the other one at a time. That struggle between the two faces of emet, or emet and sheker, and that seesaw relationship that they're going to have of one being up and the other being down, and that constant tension between the two of one rising and the other falling, that's something which is already being told to Rivka about these two nations while they were still in the womb. This trajectory of history is from the womb to the birth to the original distinction to all of the Gemaras and Midrashim that we've seen so far throughout the last two Shirim. And the idea is that Emet, the Esav, is trying to look like us. We're going back to where we started. He's Echad b'peh v'echad b'lev. Or as they put it here, Latsu l'ramot et aviv b'fiv. He's Echad b'peh v'echad b'lev. He's not equal. He's trying to copy the world around him. The question is, where does the desire to copy come from? Why would you want to copy somebody else?
If they're doing it well.
If they're doing it well, good.
You want to beat them?
If you want to beat them? Not necessarily. Why would I want to be like you? If we're equivalent, then I can't beat you.
Not beat, like be like them.
Oh, like be like you. If I want to be like you, okay. But why do I have a desire to be like you?
Because you're better.
Mm-hmm. Because you're better.
Imitation is the best form of flattery.
I knew someone was going
to
say that.
Okay.
You know what? So we'll wrap up. I'm going to take it back. We're going to wrap up that last piece about that copying, and we'll also come back to your question about the wrapping up of Edom and of Esav and Yishmael. We'll very quickly at the beginning of Wednesday close off those two pieces. Link in, which we still haven't talked about explicitly, the connection between Esav and the Midah, the negativity of the Midah of Gevurah. We'll get back to that. And we'll close out Parshat Toldot, Bezrat Hashem, on Wednesday.